But like I said, this morning we're starting a new series through the book of Mark, and I want to encourage you as we're going through this series to spend some time going through the Gospel of Mark on your own or with your small group or with your family, whatever that may look like over the next several weeks. There are a ton of great resources out there for you to use to go through the Gospel of Mark, and one that I want to show you is this one right here. It's going to be on the screen. It is Mark, a 12-week study through the Gospel of Mark by Dane Ortlund. It's the Knowing the Bible series. It's an incredible study, and so just trying to put some resources out there in front of y'all as we go through this together, encouraging y'all to go through it on your own as well. There are a lot of other great studies that you can do. You can go to the Bible app, download several plans. I don't know if y'all are aware, but on the Bible app, you can actually invite one another into that with you. So like if you have friends from in here on that, you can invite them to do the study with you as well in a community. So just a lot of great resources out there for y'all to be going through the Gospel of Mark together as we study this. And so I don't know about y'all, but in my household, when we get ready for, like, when we invite someone over for a dinner on, say, a Friday night or a Saturday night, we take a lot of time to prepare for that dinner. And by preparing for that dinner, I don't mean necessarily preparing for the meal. We usually just order that in because we're not that good of cooks. But what I mean is we spend a lot of time cleaning our house. Any of y'all like that? Like you take all day long to clean your house whenever you know you have guests coming over. And so Jamie, my wife, I can say this, she's not here, so she won't like throw anything at me. But she's one of those people that whenever we have someone come over, our house has to look like no one lives in it, like the six other days of the week. And so like it has to look perfect. That's just how she is. That's who, how she's wired. And so like we literally spend all day long prepping and cleaning for our house to make it look spick and span for our guests when they come over. And by the time that they arrive, we're usually like zonked. Like we're so tired because we actually do live in that house the other 6 days of the week, and life happens and it gets messy. And so we're incredibly tired by that time, but usually a second wind comes, thank goodness, and we're able to enjoy our company. But we all have those moments in our life where we spend time preparing for something. Right, every one of us do. Maybe it's preparing for a big celebration like a wedding or a birthday party or a big anniversary that's coming up. Or maybe it was the 9 months of mental preparation and life preparation for a child entering into this world and into your family. Or maybe it's quick preparations, like when we decide to foster and adopt and that springs on you just like that. Or maybe a sudden death or tragic accident in the family, and you just have to make quick preparations. We all have those moments in our times in our life where we prepare for something. And that's what Mark does in the opening of his gospel, right? He's preparing us for the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. See, the Gospel of Mark, it's an amazing literary work. I love the Gospel of Mark because it's so practical. But it's amazing literary work because, one, it's the most translated book in the world. Did you guys know that? Like, the Gospel of Mark is actually the most translated book of the Bible because, one, it's so short. It's the shortest gospel that there is. And, two, because it was written for Roman ears. It was written for Gentiles. And so the idea was that it has no Jewish history or very little about Jewish history tied to it. So people outside of that tradition can understand it and maybe comprehend it a little better. In fact, many scholars believe that the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is actually the Gospel of Jesus according to Peter. And they believe this for several reasons, but we do know it was written by Mark, who is also known as John Mark. We see in the book of Acts, John Mark, and we know that his mother is Mary. Mary was a wealthy Jewish woman who invited many Christians, many believers into her home to worship and to celebrate and to pray together. And we see Peter, when he escaped from prison in Acts 12, Peter actually goes to Mary's house, which is Mark's mom. We also know that Mark aligned himself with Peter because Peter speaks very affectionately of Mark. In fact, in 1 Peter 5:13, he calls Mark a son. Another reason that many scholars believe that Mark was actually Peter's account of Jesus is because Mark was not one of the original 12 disciples. He wasn't there for a lot of this, or at least it's believed that he wasn't. He may have been one of the other followers. But the eyewitness accounts and the details that are involved, a lot of scholars believe that these come from Peter's point of view. Another thing to note about Mark's gospel is it's very unique from the other gospels. It doesn't start off like the gospel of Matthew and Luke does with a genealogy of Jesus, right? But it starts with this declaration of who Jesus is, and we'll get into that in a minute. But it's unique because it's extremely busy. It's extremely fast-paced. As we study through this gospel, what you're going to see is you're going to see Jesus moving from one event to another, right? It doesn't really focus on the message of Jesus as much as it focuses on the work of Jesus and what Jesus is doing in the lives of other people. And I think that Mark does this because he's placing an emphasis on two things. He's placing an emphasis on the servanthood of Jesus and Jesus as a servant king, and he's placing an emphasis on discipleship. And you see, Mark paints this beautiful picture of discipleship and servanthood by continually putting us in front of Jesus and continually pointing us to Jesus. Over and over again, Mark points us to who Jesus is and to what he does. It's an incredible book, and I'm really, really excited to go through this together as a body of believers, because all throughout this gospel, we're led to respond. We're led to respond in one way or another, but we can't be neutral about the gospel of Mark, and so we have to respond to it and to the cross. See, Mark's story of Jesus also forces us to confront many different things. It forces us to confront what we think about ourselves and how we view ourselves. It forces us to confront our deepest needs and what those needs truly are. And it forces us to confront everything that we think about the world and how we see it and how we view and see others. Right? And again, it does this by continually pointing us to and putting us in front of the person of Jesus Christ. See, everything that we know, right, and everything that we believe as Christians is rooted in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Everything is. And that's why Mark continually puts us in front of him over and over again all throughout this gospel, and that's what we're going to see. And so if you would, go ahead and go with me to Mark chapter 1 in your copy of the Bible this morning. We're going to start in Mark chapter 1. We're going to start in verses 1 through 8. But Mark chapter 1, verse 1, Mark writes this: "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" So like I said, Mark begins his gospel a little bit differently than in particular Matthew and Luke do. He doesn't begin with the genealogy of Jesus. He begins with a declaration or a proclamation of who Jesus is, of his true identity. He says this: "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." See, these 12 words right here, these 12 words that Mark begins his gospel with are incredibly divisive words. If you really think about it, they divide humanity into two different groups. They divide humanity into those who believe the gospel, who believe these 12 words, and those who don't. Right? And if you believe that these words are true, they literally change everything. They change everything about our lives. Right? They change the way that we think. They change the way that we love, the things that we love, the things that we support. They change how we see things and how we see the world, right? they change our hopes and our dreams. They literally change everything. But if you don't believe these 12 words, right, we typically would view these words as ridiculous, and those that believe them as delusional. In fact, just the other day, I came across a post. I've seen this post a lot over the last couple of months, but this post is a picture of all the different cross references of the Bible. It's a beautiful picture, really, when you see it in high def. But all of these arcs link all of the different verses in the Bible and how they cross reference one another. It's a really incredible post. But I decided, as I probably shouldn't have done, to read through the comments. Right? Any of y'all probably a little bit more disciplined than I am and scroll past the comments, right? But I was reading through the comments, and several people in the comments, what they were trying to do is they were trying to disprove the validity of Scripture. They were trying to disprove this post and prove that this post is a lie. And they do it by showing a similar photo, and it's this. And this photo represents what they seem or what people deem as all the different contradictions in Scripture. Now, mind you, a lot of those contradictions are just maybe different words for the same person or different names for different mountains or same mountain and stuff. And so they're very, it's just kind of up in the air whether a lot of these contradictions are really contradictions or not. But the point is, they're trying to disprove the Bible because they view that these 12 words are ridiculous, right? They view these 12 words, and the people that view these 12 words as true, as delusional. They think they're false and misleading information. But Mark, right, Mark does this incredible job here by laying out for us exactly who Jesus is. And he lays out for us why it's important that we understand who he is. And he does this by alluding to the beginning of the Bible, right? He says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love what Paul David Tripp says about this. He says, it's almost like Mark is saying, what I'm about to tell you and who I'm about to introduce you to has as fundamental and seismic implications as the beginning of the world did. That's what he's alluding to here, and that's what he's talking about when he says in the beginning, or the beginning of the gospel, is that it began all the way back at the beginning of Scripture. So in other words, Jesus' coming into the world is just as important as the beginning of the world is, right? And it's important because his coming into the world is God's way of restoring this world and all that is in it back unto himself, back into a relationship with him, right? It's God dealing with our greatest needs, which is the forgiveness of our sins and the healing of our brokenness. And so Mark, from the very beginning of his gospel, is laying out the good news that God does this through the person and the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, church, this is the good news, right? This is the gospel. And this is what Mark is proclaiming. But Mark also makes sure that his readers know that this good news, this gospel, is about Jesus Christ. That word Christ is the same word as Messiah. Right, the anointed one, the one that all of Israel was waiting to come and rescue them from the rule and the reign of the Romans. But Mark is letting his readers in on that this news wasn't just for the nation of Israel. Right, this news was good news for the entire world. Right, going back to the beginning, Mark was pointing out that in these words, that in the beginning, Jesus wasn't just the hope of Israel. Jesus is the hope for the entire world. He's the hope for all humanity. See, Jesus Christ is our only hope. Amen? Amen? Amen, right? No presidential candidate, no Supreme Court justice, no senator, no celebrity, no person other than Jesus Christ is our hope. Right? And unless we believe this to be true, right, there's always going to be times that if we put our hope and our faith in other things or in other people, that those things and those people, they're going to let us down. They're going to fail us because they're people and they're things. But Jesus never will. Right? He never will fail us. He never will let us down. He is our only hope. Mark goes on to fully identify Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Right, these three words, right, Son of God, they declare this, that Jesus was both fully man and fully God, that he was both. He was the God-man. He's the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, the sovereign one, the almighty God living as Emmanuel, God with us. But not only was he living as Emmanuel, God with us, he was living in the same form, in the same fashion as you and I live, right? As a human being, with the weaknesses and the ailments and the pains and the feelings and the thoughts, just like we have and just like we suffer from. However, as the writer of Hebrews mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he said, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So this declaration of Jesus Christ, right, the Son of God, it's the center of our faith. It's the center of everything that you and I profess and believe in. It's the realization that God came in the form of man and lived a perfect life and died a sinner's death, died the death that you and I deserve, so that we can receive his forgiveness and his righteousness, so that we can be restored into a right relationship with him, because he loved us and he cares for us. So as you can see, these 12 words in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right, they're either life-changing or they're ridiculous and delusional. They're one or the other, right? We either believe them or we don't. And if we believe them, they fill us full of hope, a ton of hope. They give us hope because they reveal to us that God's answer to our problems of this world are not wrapped up in a set of principles or philosophies or even a moral code, but his answer to our greatest problems and our greatest needs is himself, period. That's our greatest answer. See, after Mark introduces us to the person of Jesus Christ, he begins to introduce us to the next person that comes in the picture. And so basically what he's doing is he's preparing the one for the one who prepares the way. All right, and he does this by quoting two Old Testament prophecies. In verse 2, starting in verse 2, he says, "As it is written in the Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." Right, this quote is actually a combination. I say two, he mentions Isaiah the prophet, but it's a combination of Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 43. A lot of New Testament writers, what they would do is they would just attribute the quote to one because it's saying the same thing. Right, and so in quoting these two prophecies, Mark is introducing us to John the Baptizer or John the Baptist, right, the one who prepared the way for the Lord. Mark goes on to say in verse 4, "John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." See, John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus by doing two things. What he did is he first preached a message of repentance and forgiveness. Right, repentance is a turning away from and a turning towards Christ. Right, and so repentance is actually the path that man takes in which we meet God. Right, it's recognizing, acknowledging our wrongs and our failings and turning away from them. It's a change of mind and a change of heart. It's admitting that our thoughts and our actions they're harmful and they're detrimental to our relationship with God and to our relationship with others. That's what repentance is. And so John preached this message of repentance because it's where God meets man, right? And it's this path that John is preparing. I love this word picture, this idea of making the path straight. I think it's a picture we can all understand. We all know what bad roads are, right? Yeah, we all know what good roads are. You drive 2 hours to the east or west of us and you get bad roads either way in New Mexico or Oklahoma, especially Oklahoma, right? It's like riding on a horse. But squirrel, sorry. So, but the thing is we know, typically speaking, our idea of a good road is a road that is like, that's straight, it's wide, it's smooth, and it's easy to navigate, right? That's a good road. A bad road is a road that's rough and windy and really hard to navigate and to drive on. And so John's job was to prepare the way, right? It was to prepare the way for the Lord, to make his path straight. And when you read the rest of Isaiah, where this prophecy comes from, it says this: every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain. That's in Isaiah 40, verse 4. See, John's message of repentance and baptism, right, it's a message that prepares our hearts for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of forgiveness and restoration. I love what Ray Stedman said about this very thing. He said, John was God's bulldozer to prepare the way for man to meet God. See, repentance brings down the high places and the high points of our life of pride and self-righteousness, and it brings them down. And then it brings the valleys where we beat ourselves up and we self-deprecate ourselves, and it lifts those up. And then it makes our crooked path straight, right? The areas in our life that are crooked and twisted and out of place. And it does this so that we can see and that we can know that it's actually God working in those very moments in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what repentance does. You see, as we seek out repentance in our lives, and as God moves and works, he extends to us forgiveness. Repentance always leads to forgiveness, which is one of the greatest blessings that you and I could ever receive. See, John's message prepared the way for Jesus. But John's message was also a proclamation of his coming. John realized his position in his work. He realized that he was simply the one who was there to point people to the one who really mattered, to point people to the one who was really coming. And so this is what he did. He pointed people to the mighty one. He said this, starting in verse 6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Right now, I've always read this, and I was like, man, why in the world does Mark include John's diet and his fashion sense? Right, it's such a weird thing to include in the gospel of John's diet and his fashion sense. But it's crucial for us to understand, because at the time that this was written, and when John came, a lot of the people, they expected the one that was going to prepare the way to be someone different than who it really was. Right, they were expecting the one who was going to prepare the way to be from, like, within the formal religious system, from within the Pharisees or the scribes or the Sadducees or one of those people. They expected a high priest or someone like that to be the one that prepared the way. But God raised someone up from outside all of that and from outside of the pride of religion to point to what we needed the most, which is Jesus Christ. See, the heart of our faith, it's not our knowledge of the Bible or even our external habits. Those are important, but it's not the heart of it. Right? We can all know about Scripture. We can all do the right things. We can look the part, but still not know Jesus Christ. So the heart of our faith is knowing and worshiping Jesus himself. Right? That's the heart of what we believe. That is what matters the most. And this is why Mark points out John's diet and his fashion sense, to point out that it doesn't matter what our lives are like on the outside or what we know and what we display, but what really matters is what's taking place on the inside, what's going on in our hearts and what we believe. And so John preaches this message, and he says that the one who is coming is so mighty and so worthy and so great that he's not even worthy of untying and taking off his sandals. See, John knows what he's there for, right? He knows that it's not about him, it's not his story, but that it's all about Jesus Christ, and that his job is simply to prepare that way, to make it straight, to make it smooth. Then Mark closes out his introduction to the gospel by saying this in verse 8. He says, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John not only preached a message of repentance, but he practiced the ordinance of baptism. But we need to understand his baptism is different than our baptism, right? His baptism was simply just this ceremonial washing away of the sins. He recognized in this moment that Jesus' baptism was going to be different. Right? Jesus' baptism was going to be a baptism of not only a ceremonial washing of our sins, but an immersion of the Holy Spirit on our lives, changing us from the inside out, right? Dealing with the ultimate damage of sin in our life. It's an immersion that brings the dead back to life, is what John is alluding to and pointing to. See, Jesus is not just in the business of making the bad good or the right or the wrong right. Right? Jesus is in the business of making the dead come back to life. That's what he's in the business of doing. And so this is the message that Mark is introducing us to. Right? This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's introducing us to the person and the work of the one that really matters, Jesus Christ himself. And if we believe these words, right, if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the mighty one, that he is the Savior that gives us life, it literally changes everything. The gospel of Jesus changes everything. And so the question that you and I have to answer, though, is this. What do we do with it? Right, what do we do with this information? What do we do with the gospel? What do we do with this message of Jesus Christ in our own lives? Do we celebrate it? Do we let it do its work of changing us and transforming us from the inside out? Do we see it as ridiculous and delusional? How do we respond? Because the reality is we cannot read, we cannot view the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ and be neutral to it. We have to respond in one way or another. And hear me on this, if we celebrate it, it does change us. It really, truly does. It changes the way that we see everything. It changes the way that we view and approach our marriages. It changes the way we view and see our spouses. We see them as a gift given to us by God himself. And we don't use them and abuse them like a resource or something like that, but we live life with them as partners in mutual love and respect. Right? It changes the way that we see others. We don't see them as tools or resources or as pieces of garbage or trash. But we see them as people who are created in the same image that you and I are created in. And as people that God dearly loves and so desires for them to be in right relationship with him. And we do our part to try to make that happen. And it changes the way we view our work or our school. And the things that we do in life, we don't see them as a burden, but as a blessing and as a mission field. We see them as a place where God has placed us to glorify him in our work and in our lives and in our studies. We see them as a place where we can build relationships with the people that God has surrounded us with so that we can point them to the one who really matters, so we can point them to Jesus Christ. The gospel literally changes everything. And so this morning, my prayer is we respond. My prayer is we respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we let it do its work, that we let it change us, that we let it continually shape us into followers of Jesus who seek him and glorify him in everything that we say and do, that we let it empower us to proclaim the gospel to the people all around us that need to hear it, that we let it strengthen us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, right? That we let it do its work so that people will know that it has changed us because of our love for one another sitting in this room right now or those that might not be here. But the question still remains, right? How are you going to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we believe that these words are true, or do we believe them to be ridiculous and delusional? My prayer is that we open up our hearts and receive them, and then we let them do their work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you that you have laid out the gospel before us. This good news that you bring to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you loved us so much that you sent him into this world to die the death that we deserve. And so, God, my prayer is that we don't just respond negatively. My prayer is that we don't just respond of like, oh, that's cool, but that we respond with a sense of awe and wonderment of what you are doing in our lives and the lives of all of those around us. God, that we respond by opening up our eyes to see, our ears to hear what you are doing in this city, what you are doing in this state, what you are doing in this nation, and what you are doing in this world. God, and that we join you in that. God, my prayer is that we respond to this by believing these words. That Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. The one that's come to save us, to give us life, to restore us and bring us back to you. God, we love you. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen.